Mikey, and good evening once again to all our listening friends in radio land, on the internet, the World Wide Web. This is ZBAC Seventh-day Adventist Church and our radio broadcast online. And we welcome one and all those who are listening across the world to this program. Now, this program is a very interesting program because what we do here, we unearth ancient history. We deal with all the issues that are affecting mankind, and we present these issues in a highly interactive sense, in a radical sense, in a way that will provoke thought and consideration, and also to help to reform and affect human lives. We welcome one and all to this program, and we have in studio with us tonight Brother Dean Holder.
Good night.
And we also have Brother Andre Shepherd.
Good night.
And we also have Brother Nirmal Baron.
Good night.
And it's good to be here again, coming closer to the end of this Gentile year with all our listening friends on the internet. Tonight, our discussion is going to be very controversial, and we're inviting you. We want to get your feedback. We want to hear what is your position on this topic that we're going to discuss tonight. Tonight, the topic is the gay agenda, or the homosexual agenda, or we could call it the sodomite agenda. What God has to say about this whole issue of the homosexual agenda? There are different perspectives on it, and we need to investigate this thing thoroughly, and we need to adopt a position. And of course, our position is to be based upon the Word of God. Now, we of ZBAC Seventh-day Adventists, we believe in the Word of God. We believe that the Bible is authentic and it is without error. And we like to begin by quoting Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, this is a summary statement. And what we see here is space, matter, time, and energy was created by God. Thereafter, the universe and the planet Earth with all its biodiversity was created by the Word of God. You know, the Bible tells us He spake and it was, He commanded and it stood fast. When we go to verse 26, the crowning act of God's creation is humanity. And we're told in verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our own image after our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the things in the sea and over the fowls of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the face of the earth." If you go now to chapter 2, verse 24, all right, let's read a little higher. "And Adam gave names," this is verse 20, "to all cattle and to the fowls of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And Yahweh God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So here we have a foundational principle. When God created the entire universe and the earth, and he made man as the crowning act, a unique and a distinct order of creation upon the face of the earth, he made them male and female deliberately. And then God brought the woman unto the man, and then God married them. So here we have the first institution established in the Garden of Eden, way back in the beginning of time, where God brought a man and a woman together and married them. So we have the roles of the sexes being established by God, and marriage as an institution ordained of God being established. Now, when it comes to the sodomite or homosexual or gay agenda, you see an inversion or inverting of the principles of God. And you know, we have down through history time and time again Satan working to destroy the creation of God and to invert and to corrupt what God has done. And when it comes to the gay agenda and sodomy, we are told in the book of Genesis that the Sodom and Gomorrah was exceedingly corrupt, It was extremely corrupt, you know, and we have the sins delineated all over the scriptures. But I just want to skip there before the other brethren comes in, and we want to go to Romans chapter 1. And we are told in Romans chapter 1, when men rebelled against God, we are told in verse 25, we said, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. And for this cause God gave them up unto vile affection, for even their woman did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving their natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And we're told, you know, they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, and God gave them up. So the issue of sodomy is where they invert, totally corrupt the will of God. And God said, a man and a woman, the man must leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. The sodomite agenda, in a nutshell, is where a man could be with a man, a woman could be with a woman, and they want to enjoy all benefits and everything as a normal relationship of a man and a woman. So, you know, the issue is, this whole thing is against the will of God. This whole thing is against the plan of God. And we see this in the destruction that happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, in the plains of Jericho, where these Sodomites, they went so far, they were literally trying to have intercourse or sexual intercourse with angels. You know, the country was extremely corrupt. One of the major crimes of the Sodomites, or economic crimes, they were involved in blasphemous behavior. They were involved in bloodshed and murder and rape. They had a complete lack of hospitality, a lack of compassion. They were extremely violent. They strengthened the hands of the evildoers. They oppressed the poor and they crushed the needy. They were full of pride, full of bread, an abundance of idleness. They were very haughty, abominable people. And for this, God rained fire out of heaven and destroyed 5 cities. So we want to open up the discussion now. We want to look a little more as to what sodomy is. How does sodomy destroy the minds of individuals? How does it destroy society at large? And what are the plans of the motivators, the masterminds of this gay agenda movement? Where should we stand as human beings? Where should we stand as Christians? So we now want to open up the floor here for our brothers to give their position and their comments on this gay agenda. So let's get, first of all, from anyone on the panel, what is really the gay agenda?
All right. In 1987, a book was written by 2 gentlemen. They went to Harvard, one studied neuropsychology. There is not much information on what Hunter Matson, the other author, studied. The name of it was The Overhauling of Straight America. That was done in 1987, and then they brought it into a book called After the Ball, How America Will Conquer Its Fear and Hatred of the Gays in the 90s. Now, we are living in a small twin island state, an archipelago called Trinidad and Tobago. So the question is asked, how does this affect Trinidad and Tobago? This year that I've just quoted, After the Ball, or Overhauling of Straight America, is called the Bible of the Homosexual Agenda. These 6 points that are embellished in the book shows the whole agenda and how to go about to establish this whole gay push for rights. They want to have their right to do whatsoever they want, which as a Christian we see it as very immoral. I just want to quote Genesis chapter 1 again from what Brother Noel just quoted, but just about 3 verses. In verse 26 it says here, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creature, creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and the female created he them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Key point, be fruitful and multiply. So that is male and female. beside glorifying God, the physical attributes, the physical connections, the sociological connections between male and female, and the intermingling of human beings, one of the key issues you'll find is that they both can reproduce. The man with the woman develops and makes a society. If you have a gay society, how would the society flourish? What will happen?
Yeah, but you had that society existing in the plains of Jericho. You had Sodom, Gomorrah, you had the other cities, and they flourished. They lived in prosperity. They had a gay time. They lived and enjoyed life. They, you know, they lived it up.
It didn't flourish. It couldn't have flourished. These cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, you can't even find it. Why would it reach a certain extreme for these people to just be wiped out of existence?
But what are we considering as the gay agenda?
What I just stated there, right? The agenda is, and the first and foremost part of the agenda is this, to have their rights established. To have it established where we want to be married. We want to be recognized in society. We want to be able to access all the trimmings and all the trappings that comes from a society. It is based upon mostly that. And it's by any means necessary. So on that premise and on that foundation, they build. Their whole issue is that we are discriminated against. It is discriminatory to deny us the right to get married. They are not denied the right to vote. They are not denied the right to worship their true and living God. They are not denied the right of many things in society, to go to school or whatever. The only thing that is not a right in a society governed by a constitution. So that is their whole cry, to practice their immorality.
Well, we are in Trinidad and Tobago, and we can look at the laws of Trinidad and Tobago, that the Sexual Offences Act prohibits sex between two people of the same sex. But even though the enforcement is basically non-existent, unless it's a cause where there's a child involved and that could be taken to court and so on. So the law of the land in this country prohibits the act of what is called buggery in the section that says, but section 13 of the Sexual Offences Act. Is that really wrong? Morally speaking, someone might say, okay, well, I have a right to enjoy that if I want to. We are saying that on whose authority should we be guided? It seems that historically speaking, countries have been handed down from time that a marriage is one that is being recognized as between male and female. Where does this come from? Why did we not have a marriage, historically speaking, be regarded as one between two males or two female or whatever? Why is it that we have this tradition? And of course, we point back to the Bible. If you kind of think about it, how come we have male and female coexisting at the same time? Did the male evolve first and the female came after? And it's difficult to see how both could evolve, sexual organs evolve. How is that possible? It doesn't make sense. Based upon circumstantial evidence, if you want to call it that way, and historical evidence, there is an element of God or divinity in all of this. And when you look at the Bible itself, and not only Bible, the marriage is symbolic of the divine love that God expresses. So if you want to see a picture of love as expressed, God uses marriage. Not only that, in the book of Genesis, we recorded that God is the author of that marriage, but in the book of Revelation, we have the holy city coming down, and it is referred to as a what?
A bride.
A bride. Yeah. So, in other words, we live both historically in the past and in the future, so to speak, with that concept of marriage and that between male and female. God being represented as the groom and the bride being the church, or the holy city. So we have that consistent theme or idea of marriage, being male and female in the Bible.
Yeah.
And for good reason. And it is being promoted now that a marriage should be between two males or two females, whoever it is. So where do you go from there?
I agree 100%. The question is really and truly, how did we really come to this point of, you know, this whole idea of a gay agenda? Now, I want to first start by legitimizing the whole idea of male-female relationship so that, you know, we as the moralists, as Christians here, we want to be on the page where God really is, and we want to establish this reality. Okay, and if you look at the book of Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 18 and 20, yeah. where the Bible shows that it is an abomination yeah. for a man to live with man. And it goes without saying, a woman with a woman.
Amen.
Right? Yes, so we know true. God lays the foundation for the union of intimacy,
yeah.
which is between male and female.
And not to go across, because some people say, okay, well, the book of Leviticus was written for Levites.
Right.
So that doesn't apply.
But the Bible says that whatsoever thing was written was written for our learning.
So that's in.
And it really is supposed to engender the whole sense of morality, what right is and what wrong is. And if God is the one that is responsible for creation itself, then we know he is the source of morality. He's the source of determining what right and wrong is. And I mean, that is the highest law. So there's law and then there's higher law. So when we as Christians that live in this world and we are seeking to make sense of the world at large, we go and we seek to the higher law.
Yeah.
I want to read something in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, most famous passage,
yeah.
and I'll read from verse 18. It says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed or unveiled from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth of God in unrighteousness." Now, just an addition, you can't hold the truth in unrighteousness.
True.
The real translation should be suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So there's people who, while knowing what the requirements of God are, suppress the truth. And this is what the other verses goes on to show. Verse 19, "Because that which may be known," so you see why they suppress it. They know and they suppress the truth. So it says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God had showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world is clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." And you know the Bible says the wisdom of man is foolishness unto God.
Yeah.
So men today are claiming that we are more evolved,
mm-hmm.
or we have reached a place of more civility.
Yeah. I want to say something on that. Mm-hmm. I don't want to cut you across, but
mm-hmm.
One of the points they add to that is that they show that they are more tolerant.
Okay.
But tolerance does not really mean allowing someone to do what they wish.
Right.
Because, take for instance, you have a child, and the child wouldn't want to play near to the stove or want to touch hot things. Would you tolerate that child to go and touch hot things or play with fire and so mm-hmm. on?
No.
No. In fact, if you do, the government will lock you up, take you mm-hmm. to the social services,
right.
because you are not really loving the child.
Right.
You're allowing the child to do what it pleases.
Yeah.
So tolerance does not mean allowing people to do what they free or want to do.
Right.
That is not love. If you interpret tolerance, do whatever you please, that is not really mm-hmm. love.
True.
Because you could, here in the natural world, you could get locked up for it.
Yeah.
So it means, therefore, what is allowed by whoever is the higher authority in terms of understanding morality.
Right.
And we take that to be God.
Of course.
And it's cool, definitely. So
amen.
Good.
Amen.
Sure.
"And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their woman did change the natural use into that which is against nature." So that's a fundamental fact. A fundamental fact is that man, claiming to be wise, changed the natural use of the man or the woman, and they do what? They go on one to another. So when a woman lays with a woman,
mm-hmm.
it is called unnatural. In fact, it's against nature. Because as Brother Shepherd was quoting earlier, but the whole scenario in the garden, when God created man and woman, he said, "Be fruitful and multiply."
Amen.
So the natural function of the man and the woman, or at least one of them, is reproduction. So when you change that natural function or that natural use, and a woman lie with a woman, what is the fruit of it? What is the highest point of the love manifested in that union?
Immorality.
Is it just something psychological, psychological high or whatever? But one of the gifts that's supposed to come out of that union is the fact of being fruitful or laying seed.
True.
That should be one of the high points. Verse 27. I'm coming to end now. And likewise also the men, so we're not leaving out the men, leaving the natural use of the woman. The Bible says burn in their lust. Hmm. So the Bible is not saying there's some kind of psychological confusion, but it is identifying it as something deliberate. It is lust, it is a desire. It is thoughts held in the heart towards the same kind. It goes on, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Now, I'll just throw a small piece of light on that whole point. I mean, that could take into so many different things. But you know, scientifically speaking, and we don't want to get too graphic here, that the male anus, or even the female, is not made for penetration. And doctors could show scientifically. So if people already just feel we just speaking because we are religious extremists or zealots or whatever, there's a scientific fact that when men penetrate men, or even if they want to penetrate women, in that part which was not made for that purpose, they leave that person open to all manner of diseases. Hmm. Because with the wisdom of God, how he created man and woman, and they the private parts, they were to complement each other. When men seek to bugger the next man, he's not only going against God per se, but he's doing something contrary to nature, and he will receive within himself a just recompense for his error. He will receive that for his error. And as I say, without having to go into all the technical and the gory stuff as it relates to the whole damage that is actually caused by anal intercourse, I'm saying that this is where the Bible completes this whole point here by saying they receive within themselves a just recompense according to their error.
And just touching the scientific fact, I read a document some time back where it is stated in the late 50s, early 60s, where the North American Psychiatric Associations put along the lines of that was something that's antisocial behavior, along with murder as an antisocial behavior, they put homosexuality as an antisocial behavior. Why? It is not something natural. When you look, you see male and female. These people who say they are homosexual come from a male and a female, not two females or two males. The male is considered the progenitor of the race. He has both male and female sex cells. The woman has only the female sex cell. So you get the idea, there's supposed to be some union. When the affections come forward and the two people are joined and their emotions are joined to one another, the next thing they seek to reproduce, and particularly the woman, she seeks to bring forth something of her love and care and concern for the husband. Look, I will carry this child for you. This is our child. And they have a development and a knitting together of something beautiful, I will say. As a father myself, having the same scenario. But in this day and age, you're hearing talk through the scientific community, you're hearing this is something natural, they were born that way. You was born a man, but you are a woman trapped in a man's body and a man trapped in a woman's body. I can remember doing biology in school, and biology taught me in school simple things. 23 chromosomes come from the male, 23 come from the female. It is in the male if they will reproduce a female, it is also in the male if they will reproduce a male. Those 23 chromosomes from both parties make 46. 46 make a human being. That human being is either a male or a female. There is no scientific fact. Just like how there is no fact from evolution to find a missing link, you still would not find a missing link in the sexual genome where a man is born a man, but he's a woman trapped inside that man's body. Or a woman is born a woman and that is a man trapped in. That is impossible. That is unnatural to think that way. So then it has to be a learned behavior. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so could we conclude and agree that the gay agenda or the homosexual agenda is this fact, right? The advocacy mm-hmm. of cultural acceptance and normalization of non-heterosexual orientation and relationships. So what they want us to do is to legitimize and to accept their behavior mm-hmm. as something good, right?
Yeah, being normal.
Now, apart from that, we know in history that it was a Christian conservative group that first used the expression about a gay agenda. And this was based upon some things that happened in history where these groups actually were seeking to get governmental policies and laws enacted on behalf of themselves, right? So they want to have gay rights, lesbian rights, homosexual rights, sodomite rights, bisexual recognition, transgender recognition. But we are more particularly concerned about the impact all of this is going to have upon society as far as morality is concerned, and crime, and economics, and politics, and so on. Same-sex marriages, they want us to accept that. Amen. They want that to be legitimized. Civil unions, adoption of children.
Impossible.
That's something that they want us to legitimize as well.
Right?
Recognizing sexual orientation as a protected civil rights minority classification. So they want to know that they are protected by the law. They also want to have their teams and their philosophies be acceptable in the public school or the public educational system. Introduction of anti-bullying legislation to protect their perspective or their preferences as well. So I think what we have to deal with now, we know the agenda is to sensitize the public to accept their behavior, to legitimize it, to make it law, that they can get married, they can adopt children, you know, it must be taught in schools and so on. What have we to say about all of this? I mean, from a human rights perspective, what do we have to say?
Being here in Trinidad and Tobago is one thing, but you see, the whole thing started somewhere, right? We have the foundation of where it started. And wherever it started, whenever they get the cold, they could get pneumonia, they could get what? We also are infected by it.
Well,
we are infected by it.
We can say that there is a gay agenda, as you pointed out here. Mm-hmm. But the thing is, they have the right to promote, if they think that it is right to them.
Mm-hmm.
I can imagine that we have freedom of speech, and we can promote the rights of an individual to accept the doctrines of God.
Right.
So if you say it's a battle between those who are promoting good and those who are promoting evil, well, then fine, let the battle go on. Because you may say, okay, well, I don't want this person to keep talking about gay rights and gay rights, but then they have a right to free speech,
right,
which we need also to promote the gospel.
Right.
So therefore, let the battle come on. Let them who are willing to promote their gay rights and gay freedom
create forums,
right, and let us talk about it.
Yeah, but what about legislating it?
Right, because that is where it's going. It's more than just freedom of speech. Now the whole issue goes into the realm of offense.
Good.
It goes into the realm of offense, and a person shouldn't be offended. And the push also too is to really safeguard, make homosexuality or the gay community a protected bunch under law. If you want to mirror it, you could mirror it like
good.
The civil rights movement in the 60s in America.
Good.
Where you had the minorities or the blacks there fighting for
the right to
vote. And
that's the vote.
You know, just
equality.
Equality.
Because they were treated as different
and so much so that there was this one rally where this man came up who was in support of gay rights in America. He got up and he started by quoting the speech by Martin Luther.
I have a dream.
Yeah.
I have a dream. And with the sleight of hand is where a person wouldn't be judged by their sexual orientation.
Right.
When Martin Luther said, by the color of their skin.
Right.
So here it is now. What you really have going on now is that the homosexual community or the gay community is actually trying to fight in a way the same type of battle, or they're claiming the same kind of battle they're fighting as blacks in 1960 America.
But there's a complete distinction between the two, because here it is, the African Americans were fighting based upon the treatment as a race,
right,
and the color of their skin,
something that they could not change,
which is some, obviously, yeah, which is something that is human nature to them. That's right. Who they are, right.
And nothing and is morally wrong.
Right.
With
nothing wrong with being
black. Nothing wrong with that. Right. But here it is: you are claiming based on your sexual preference
yeah,
that you have special rights and so on. Mm-hmm. But it is not a majority of the population with that problem, with that issue. And even if this was the majority, the question is, it's a two different kettle of fish. It's not the same thing. Right. It's apples and oranges you're talking about.
You see, I just want to show something here. Seeing that it started, and as it started in America, when they get the cold, and this is a cold and a very serious virus, is obviously we will contract it, and we are contracting it here. I think later on, Nirmal will go to show what the present regime, mm-hmm, the head of the present regime, the Prime Minister of Trinidad and Tobago, is stating. I just want to read something here earlier this year about Barack Obama. Now, he's looked upon as probably the best bringer of peace for the planet. Mm-hmm. The issue going on in Palestine and rights to this one and rights to that one, everybody views him that way. And we can see in November, after November the 6th, the landslide, which was, the victory was more than his first term, second term here. It means that the people want him to rule. When they do the surveys, Europe, Middle East, whatever, the Caribbean, everybody wants this man to rule. This was his take, one of his takes on his view on the homosexual movement, or I will say on the gay agenda, and in the support of same-sex marriages. In late February, Barack Obama announced that he and the Justice Department would no longer defend the Defense of Marriage Act, named DOMA, is the acronym, claiming the act was unconstitutional. The 1996 Act states that in federal law, the word marriage means only a legal union between one man and one woman as husband and wife, and it prohibits the federal government from recognizing same-sex marriages for the purpose of taxes, social security, and other programs. It is obvious Obama is working to clear a path for federal recognition of what is called a same-sex marriage. Recent polls indicate that an interesting number of Americans find same-sex marriage acceptable, which tells us more about the moral bankruptcy of America than its present competence to recognize objective moral law. Now, here in Trinidad and Tobago, Brother Dean and I, we went to the Lawyers for Jesus. We met one of the legal luminaries of the organization, and she was very candid with us and started at a point where we was more looking at freedom of expression. And she brought us into the realm and show us where freedom of expression will be curtailed and how easily it is to be curtailed by the same gay agenda. Hate speech. It is considered hate speech in Canada, Sweden, and probably other certain countries, but we do not have. Mm-hmm. It is considered that way. It is a creeping, growing, festering virus. You, Brother Noel, as a health practitioner, will understand that if I have arthritis and I don't come to you and deal with it from an early aspect and an early outset, whether you give me something later on, the 10, 15 years later, when it is fully settled, it will be able to help me. So if we don't speak of this now and deal with the issues now, the filtering down of all of this into the Caribbean, David Cameron just earlier this year threatened certain countries that are dependent on England, they will not get any funding, particularly Bermuda, if they do not decriminalize homosexuality. So it's something that is easily, it has opened the door, so to speak, and has entered secretly like a thief in the night. And by the time you wake up in the morning, you have no rights. You can't say anything against it.
Mm-hmm. True.
Something has to be done. Something has to be said. Look, we're now uncovering certain things and more things are coming out.
Yeah.
It needs to be spoken of, not in a derogatory way, but in a very constructive and intelligent way to intelligize and sensitize the public on what exactly they are facing.
Yeah, but how credible is the argument, right, for actually having same-sex marriage? Or what is really wrong with that? Why should governments not legitimize or legalize something like a gay marriage? I think that is fundamental.
Okay.
Two women getting married, adopting a child, getting into the public educational system, getting their privileges and rights as a normal heterosexual conjugal relationship.
Right. Well, first and foremost, brother Noel, we as Christians, we take a different stand. Right? Our stand, first and foremost, is from a Christian perspective. If you're living in a secular, if you're living in a secular state, and you have these secular people governing over you, so let's call them Caesar.
And you agree that the Christian perspective is superior?
Of course.
Well, I want you all to prove it.
Right. So the Christian perspective is superior to the perspective that is out there. The thing about it is that we are not in government. And whosoever is there, we will call them Caesar from now on, right? Mm-hmm. So Caesar is in power. Who is Caesar? Caesar doesn't subscribe to the God that we serve. Caesar is not, by virtue, he's not a moralist. So Caesar really and truly will see no reason why two citizens, male and male, living in a society, paying their taxes, model citizens, not in contravention of the laws of the land, they will see no reason why these two persons cannot have their right under law to be married and to adopt.
No.
They wouldn't see that. They can't see that.
No.
They can't see it. So when we as Christians...
No, but before now, right? Before the times in which we are living, if you look at the statistics on the internet, right? They showed in over 195 countries, 70 out of 195 countries of the world, homosexual is illegal.
Okay.
And before this gay agenda, now, before this new paradigm, nobody was thinking, well, you know, if a man or a woman, they are happily engaged and they have good jobs, they have good education, they want to adopt a child and so on. They're not thinking that way.
Right. Well,
so something made a change.
Right. So obviously... So
it has nothing to do with because the state or the government is not Christians. They can't see something wrong with this. Because before, they saw something wrong with
they had laws
banning it.
All right. But just to go a little bit, just to address what you're saying there. Let's take America as a test piece. Right, we know prior to a certain time in American history, there was the Ten Commandments in Congress.
Okay.
Now it is outlawed, it's no longer there. So what does the Ten Commandments doing in something that today is more held to the secular, and the whole idea of the separation of state and the church is so, how to put it, so hardcore. So that any time the arguments come up concerning the church rule within the society, they quote the Constitution and say the separation of powers, which is a whole redefining of what the founding fathers and them really intended.
Exactly.
So it means to say that America was influenced by Christian teachings or by Christian philosophy. But somewhere in the passage of time, those things changed. The secularizing of the American the American society and the world at large. So many of those countries who would have had laws outlawing or making illegal homosexuality, I'm saying they would have had some form of Christian influence. But today, with the push of this, the humanist movement and the whole idea of evolution, because where evolution exists, where does morality really come from?
The Bible?
Where does morality really come from
Christian
in
values?
An evolutionary paradigm? Where does it come from?
Yeah, there's wrong.
It's you determine that.
Only
so everything becomes relative.
Yeah.
Everything now becomes relative.
Yeah.
But when you're dealing with Christianity, you're dealing with moral absolutes. Yeah. We say, without question and without hesitation, that morality is determined by God. Yeah. So I'm saying, Brother Noel, the whole issue is really truly how did we come to this point here, where this push for this marriage rights and all these different things. One has to go back in history, and we don't have to go so far back. We could go right back to the 1930s, the 1940s in America, and a name will always pop up and come to the top, which is Alfred C. Kinsey, who was funded, as you would know, because you are a student of conspiracy and so on, by the Rockefeller
Foundation.
Institute.
Yeah.
So if these men were the funders for a man by Alfred Kinsey, who provided this whole new idea of sexology, by writing these two books on male sexuality and female sexuality, which today is really the core of this whole understanding of homosexuality and sexuality in the world in general, then we could really see that really and truly in the 1930s and 40s there was a paradigm shift. So today, the whole idea of homosexuality being normal or being pushed to be something legislated by law has its genesis in these.
So we agree then that there's a conspiracy,
of course,
to create this shift in thinking.
Of course there is.
This shift in morality.
Let me just say this one thing. Just recently, I was watching on YouTube a BBC report. And in that BBC report, do you know that in England, at this very point in time, they're teaching four-year-olds, the whole idea of homosexuality. And they're using books, which they're now rewriting. It used to be Romeo and Juliet. Now it's Romeo and Julian. And it's being reacted in schools. And what they were showing is that in the near future, England is going to have to deal with laws as it relates to gay rights, and they are running before, as the Harbingers, to actually set in motion the atmosphere for the reception of these laws. So your four-year-old is being taught that Jenny has two moms or Jenny has two fathers. What does a four-year-old need to know about something that is so unnatural? Because when the child looks, or when the child, let's say the child is some age of understanding, they know that they didn't come from Harry and Barry, or from Jane and Gian. They know they came from a male and a female. So you're creating confusion at that early age of the child's life. Because when the child look in nature, they see male and female. When they question where they came from, the father and the father can't say they come from them. So they're already creating confusion in the child's mind. And the thing about it is that is not one of the needs of a child.
Okay, so the fact that there is a change, right? Mm-hmm. There is a paradigm shift.
Yeah.
Is indicative that the gay agenda people, they're getting through. They're getting through. Because, if it is, there are so many countries now that are changing their laws, amending their laws, mm-hmm. bringing about new regulations,
right.
and considering the issues of equality and human rights and all of that.
Mm-hmm.
It means that they are getting through to some extent.
Right.
But in all partly right. diversion, that statistic, those statistics is based upon Western culture. That doesn't mean you'll have, all right, you have Uruguay, I think week before passed it, Argentina the week before. There is, in Canada, it is outlawed that you can't, at least as a minister, you can't quote certain parts of Leviticus and the Book of Romans, chapter 1, it is considered hate speech.
You might as well throw away the Bible then.
Mm-hmm.
No, but if you have, let's look at more traditionally east of us. In Uganda, the government had to kind of soften a piece of legislation they passed where it was incurred that the death penalty should come upon those that are homosexuals. Until they come and they say, well, no, we should kind of curtail it a little bit and soften it a little bit. So as things go on, to say they are getting through, it will seem that way. It really seems that the paradigm is shifting to their side. But in the end, there are backlash is going to come where somehow or the other people are going to wake up. Not every last individual is going to follow suit in this whole matter. Because if what is being practiced in jolly old England, you think that is going to be easily accepted in the Caribbean? So it is not going to be something easy to just sell to all the world.
Yeah, but there is a gay agenda.
Okay.
And they're working insidiously,
mm-hmm.
as Brother Dean said, in the minds of the young,
mm-hmm.
that are very impressionable, right? And if you could hear on the radio, I kiss a girl, mm-hmm. and you see people kissing on television,
mm-hmm.
they see it being insinuated even in cartoons and the music and the culture and the very society as a whole. It's difficult as a young person to resist that.
Right. I think
so that it's like if they are taking over.
Mm-hmm.
So I think the part that we have to play now is to really, with all our God-given energy, resist this.
Right.
And start to educate people more right. and start to speak out as we're doing more and more and more.
But Brother Noel, lines have already been drawn. And lines have already been drawn. And the thing about it is that people really cannot be neutral in a time of crisis.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot be neutral. And the thing that you have taking place with a lot of people is that once it doesn't directly affect me, I leave it alone. That's what people say, because most people don't look down the road. They don't see implications in things. They just see the here and now. So it's not affecting me now. Let the people do what they have to do. But remember that these same people, and even some of us here, have children. The thing about it is that if in England at 4 years old, they are teaching these homosexual behaviors as being normal, what will happen to the next generation? If there's a next generation, it's going to be a next generation of not just tolerance, but of acceptance, because we tolerate homosexuals. I work in places where I'm in contact with different people, and there are some people there who are openly homosexuals and some who are hidden homosexuals, and I have to work with them. So I have to tolerate them, I have to work along with them, and so on. So the thing about it is that it's not tolerance that is the issue. They want acceptance. And that is why they are pushing those agendas in those children's minds. And just one other thing. Children, males, children, female, have a tendency to clique together. When a child is 5, 6, 7, a boy, he more associates with whom?
Boys. Yeah.
And if at that early age you start to give that child those signals that male and male relations are okay, and that child already has a kind of kinship to males where they have a resistance to females at that early age, not saying that that has anything to do with his homosexual behavior. The thing about it is they just associate themselves more
with boys.
With boys. Yeah. Boys like certain things and they will stay together. And here it is, you're teaching those little children about accepting a gay lifestyle. What do you think will become of that little boy as he starts to grow with that confusion in his mind when he already has that close bond with his own kind? Confusion will take place in the mind, and more likely than not, that boy would not just be tolerant as they claim they are seeking to promote tolerance, but that child is more likely to become homosexual.
So then
because a learned behavior.
That's the point.
It's a learned
that's
behavior.
That's the point there. It is then a learned
behavior.
So
that is the depth of the conspiracy. Because 4 years old children don't need to learn them things.
Amen.
That's sad. Yeah. That's really... The thing about it, the nice thing about it, the scripture gives us, you can change.
Amen.
Change is inevitable. Jesus, the knowledge of Jesus Christ to these individuals will make the people change.
Okay, I think we are coming down to the end now. We want to get some closing remarks, and we want to identify emphatically certain points. You know, I think fundamentally, sodomy, homosexuality, the gay agenda is an obnoxious practice. It's a very abominable practice. It's a very degrading practice. And I think the moral issue is what should be emphasized, because why will you want a culture or a paradigm shift in morality or human behavior where we accept things that we have evidence of that they are very degrading? It was the president of Zimbabwe, Robert Mugabe, who said this of sodomy. He says, it degrades human dignity. This is a fact. It's unnatural, and there's no question ever of allowing these people to behave worse than dogs and pigs. If dogs and pigs do not do it, why must human beings?
Very good statement.
We have our own culture, he says, and we must re-educate ourselves to our traditional values that make us human beings. What we are being persuaded to accept is a sub-animal behavior, and we will never allow it here. If you see people parading themselves as lesbians and gays, arrest them and hand them over to the police. Right, a very, very radical statement. I want to emphasize this, right? At the foundational level, if you were to allow sodomy and lesbianism and interfering with boys and getting into the public education and getting into the school system and into the music and so on, what you're doing is eroding morality, which is the foundation of society. And it is evident from history, from archaeology, that Sodom and Gomorrah, the occupants, the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were extremely debased, they were immoral, they were not hospitable even to strangers, something that was foreign to other cultures. They were very, very evil. They did all kinds of crimes. And why will you want a practice to be accepted knowing the history that exists that proven that God himself rained fire and destruction to destroy these cities? I mean, it is unthinkable. It is illogical. People out there, you will listen to this program. You have to wake up your minds and think. If this was so evil and so horrible that God had to destroy this nation, why are you now accepting these type of practices, these type of behaviors? Why are you now allowing or becoming so insensitive to your morality to say, you know, don't say anything about it, don't do anything about it, and have movements and NGOs and other organizations pushing this gay agenda? I think it is time that we stop it, that we turn around and educate our children, educate our families that sodomy, gayism, lesbianism, all these other sexual orientation and alternatives are unbiblical, they're immoral, they're debasing, and they're very, very destructive to humanity. So we're now going to invite a few closing comments from the brothers here.
Well, what I'll do is I'll quote here 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. And what I want to emphasize is that while we have identified the homosexual or gay agenda, let us put this in proper perspective with context. And it says, let me quote the scripture. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, idolaters, and so on, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." Now, the abusers of themselves with mankind, there's a separate Greek word for that, and I'm going to say that in a while. But what I'm talking about here is that let us not deceive ourselves. The major problem, while there's an issue in terms of homosexuality or sodomy, the bigger problem is our sexual problem of adultery and fornication, which is really a bigger issue that I, as a teacher, faced in school. The children, no one actually wants to claim that they are a virgin. Imagine children, they heckle each other when they are not practicing or they're involved in some kind of sexual immorality. In fact, they're persecuted for that.
Wow.
Persecuted. Mm-hmm. So we are living in a time where sexual immorality is so big an issue that the gay agenda is also an issue. But let's not lose focus that it falls within the category of adultery and fornication, which is one of the biggest moral problem facing society as a whole, as we know it. So a small subset of that problem is the gay agenda as we speak. And from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, there is the word, the Greek word, asenokotai. And I'm quoting from the Strong's Concordance. It says, a short definition is a male engaging in the same gender sexual activity, a sodomite. So the word plainly states it is a sodomite. So here it is, the Bible says that persons engaging in that kind of activity shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And the kingdom of God, of course, is not just a moral state. It's actually a physical place that is going to be set up by God himself. And God, Jesus Christ, who was born king. Here it is, he's not just a moral authority, but ruler, actual ruler. So we have political on the one hand and moral going together, which is what we don't have on the earth right now. We have separation of powers, of course, government being run by people of various religious background. But here we are saying that in the future, we are going to be subject. There is a plan of God whereby his kingdom is going to be run on moral principles, and he has authority. And if you want to live in that particular kingdom, we must live by God's rules. And it is plainly stated in the Bible that people who practice that thing will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, well, nobody stole my script here. I'll read it nevertheless, right? Because it's a wonderful script here.
It's our whole book.
Yeah, it's a wonderful script here, right? And we want to first say that, you know, we hold out hope for homosexuals. We believe that the power of God is able to return a person from that queer lifestyle, or that lifestyle that is an abomination in the eyes of God, back to an authentic lifestyle that God endorses. There are so many testimonies of people, not only in the Bible, but in present time, who have been delivered from that homosexual lifestyle. And we believe, not as Lady Gaga said, that she was born that way, or you all are born that way, but we believe it's a choice. Whether you were conscious and calculative in that choice that you made, something happened along the way where the wires were crossed and you were somehow introduced or induced into that lifestyle. So we want to give some kind of hope that persons who live that homosexual lifestyle can be returned to God. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 from verse 9, I'll read, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor rivalers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such was some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So we are saying that is not the end of the road for homosexual. They could be returned to an authentic lifestyle under the mighty hand of God. So today the Bible says, when you hear his voice, harden not your heart. And remember that God is a God of justice, but he's also a God of love. And through Christ, he has provided a way to deliver all of us with all kind of maladies. None of us are exempt from it. Christ came to die for sinners, to whom I am the chiefest. So if he could save a wretch like me, he could save also a person like you.
I'm kind of glad you went in this order, because I would have gone ahead and quoted the same statement. But just to quote verse 11, and then I'll turn to Matthew chapter 11. Verse 11 says, "And such were some of you." So you get the idea that the Corinthians were stricken with this behavior until Christ came to them. And as Christ came to them, they were that way. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit, which is the truth. Christ, in a statement to those who are burdened with sin, says this statement here. In Matthew chapter 11, from verse 28 to verse 30, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So this is a simple thing for human beings who are afflicted by such behavioral practices that they develop over a period of time. There is no sin taken mankind where Jesus cannot save them. Nobody here and nobody outside of this sphere cannot say that they cannot be reached by the loving, caring mercy of Jesus Christ.
Okay, and with this we come to an end of another wonderful broadcast by Zeback Seventh-day Adventist, Revival of Primitive and Ancient Christianity. So we look forward to having this discussion with you once again. We do pray and hope that you're blessed and educated, informed, enlightened, and empowered to live a holier life, knowing that you can gain victory over sin and knowing that you can be delivered from any problem or situation that you are in. I am Brother Noel Emmanuel Jack. May God richly bless you. Thank you.
Amen.